You've got a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the book of 1 Peter. Book of 1 Peter. It's in my heart in these five services to do something that anybody who has any knowledge of the Bible, anybody who is a Bible teacher, would tell a man who has been preaching for 45 years, don't do that. It may not work out good. But I have been assigned to do it. He has assigned me to preach on a subject that I don't know nothing about. You say, well, why in the world would you want to preach to us on something you don't know nothing about? I'm pretty confident you don't either. I have found in this subject that I have got to know everything I can know about it. And I am on the 70 side of 60. So I only got a short while to know all I can know about. I realized this morning it's the only thing about me that God would ever be drawn towards. Because see, I've never done anything that would turn the head of God. But I've done plenty that turned his stomach. And this is the only thing about me that he would ever, ever be drawn to. Because see, this morning, I hope this don't upset you, but everything about you, he doesn't like. Except this subject. Isaiah made this statement in Isaiah. He says, for thus saith the high and lofty, that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in a high and holy place with them. He's the people I'll dwell with. With them that are of a contrite. And then this word, don't know nothing about it. Humble spirit. Like to speak in these five services on humility. Humility. And I assure you this morning, if you are possibly here and think you're a humble person, there's a good chance you ain't. I have never met a true humble person that thought he was. Humility. I realized this morning that it's the only thing that would draw God to this nation. He said in Chronicles, if my people which are called by my name would become a Republican. Doesn't he say that in the Living Bible? He says if they would, there's that word again, humble themselves. So I'd like to preach in these days on this subject, living little in a big world. Living little in a big world. This world, and I know many of us have bought into it, I've bought into it before, that bigger is better. God says little is better. The world says get more. God says give it away. Are you listening to me this morning? Amen. I was reading not long ago in the Valley of Visions, the old Puritan prayer book. He says that life is a paradox, and I'm afraid many of us that know little about humility have never seen those paradoxes. He says that the way down is the only way up. He says that to be low is to be high. Is anybody here this morning just lower than snail snot? You may be higher this morning than you've ever been with God. The old Puritan said that the contrite spirit is a rejoicing spirit, that the repenting spirit is a victorious soul, that to have nothing is to have it all. He said to bear a cross is to wear a crown. And then he said this, the way of the greatest pride is to humble yourself. Of course, I've got a problem. I don't know if you can help me with it. Humility is not easily defined. And so we're going to have to go in these services and look and see what when humility is mentioned and find out what they're doing when it is mentioned, because it's not easily defined. And so I want to begin this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter mentions it. And let's find out, how could I demonstrate humility? And I want to preach this morning on this subject, living little in a big world will demand casting. Watch the text. Verse number 5, 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one another and be clothed. Hey, ladies, did you put your humble dress on this morning? What'd she look like? Hey, sir. You got your humble coat on this morning. What's it look like? I hadn't got a clue as to what being clothed in humility is. He says in verse 5, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace. There's that word again. He just has to keep saying it over and over again. God giveth grace to the humble. There it is in verse number 6 again. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you into time. I see it, preacher. I see that word over and over again. Humble yourself. But what does it mean? It's not easily defined. But I see how it is demonstrated. Did you notice the next verse 7? Casting all. I did not know if you'd see that word or not. I thought I'd underline it for you. Amen. All. Amen. Down in Georgia, when we use the word all, we mean everyone without exception. Casting all your. You ever read a verse for years and realize one day when you're reading it, you have misquoted it all your life? Did you notice that the word care does not have an S on it? It's not casting all your cares. No. Singular. The little word there, care, has the added. It is an attitude of being anxious, worried. It has the idea of being unsettled or uneasy about a situation. Jesus, when he was here upon the earth, he'd done many things, but there's two things he never did. One, he never got in a hurry. The other one, he never worried.
Some of you have already done that a bunch this morning. You have already checked your watch because you're in a hurry. Are you listening? He's never in a hurry. He never worried. Casting all your care, those things that make you unsettled, uneasy, anxious, cast them upon him. You say, preacher, what in the world would I want to do that for? This is awful deep. I don't even know if you can get this or not. God never created a being with any ability to carry Jack. He never intended for you to carry nothing. He wanted you to travel free, carrying nothing. Wow. So if you're going to be humble this morning, you can't carry nothing. You've got to let him carry everything. Wow. Some of you are already in a mess because you got a load on you. Are you listening to me this morning? As we begin to unpack this text, notice first of all the action of casting. He says in verse number 7, casting all your care. I notice first of all that it is a fishing action. What? Fishing action. Would you believe this? The word casting here is a fishing term. Wow. God wants to write the Bible. He wants to take a man and he wants to breathe into him the Word of God. He's got this old knucklehead preacher by the name of Peter. The only words that he's got in his brain to work with is fishing terms. So he reaches and gets one. Casting all your care. The little word has the idea of a fishing net for fishing for bait. It is usually in our day a round net. It usually has a rope or a chain coming off from it, and on the end of it, it has a stick on it. And you must be able to put the stick between your teeth. You must be able to throw the net and be coordinated to open your hands and your mouth at the same time and let it go. Are you here? Fishing term. But I see not only is it a fishing action, and here's where a lot of you will be out. You'll not be able to get in. It's a forsaking action. I have fished on many occasions with a friend of mine down in Florida. He loves to fish in knee-deep water for reds. He drives a Catoosa boat. It is a small canoe with a high-powered engine on the back. And it seems like to me we're going 100 miles an hour. But he will not. He's 4'9". He is a Marine that is 75 years old, and he is Vietnam bred from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, but he will not buy no bait. He's got to fish for the bait, and he's got to go at 4 o'clock in the morning for bait with one of those fishing nets. I've been out there many a morning with him fishing for mullet or shiner so we could go fishing for reds. I have seen on many occasions at least 4 or 5 alligators around us with their head out of the water, and that nut ain't scared of nothing. I asked him one morning, I thought it was a deep theological question myself. I asked him, what should I do if one of them alligators try to get in the boat with me? He told me, he said, you probably ought to try to get out of that boat. If I'm going to humble myself, all of those things that have got me uneasy, unsettled, I must throw them and let them go. See, there's a lot of you, you've been to this altar on many occasions. You've thrown it up here, but you picked it up and took it back to your seat with you. My friend that I fish with, he is masterfully coordinated, opening his mouth, letting it go, catching that wooden stick. 99.9% of the time, it is an accurate throw, but every now and then, he misses it, and he's all wrapped up in the net. And you know what I do? I laugh my fool head off. I got to thinking, I wonder if Jesus sees you throw it up here on the altar, pick it up, and you all wrapped up in the net going back to your seat. He's chuckling at you. He said, I never created you to pick it up and carry it. He says, I want you to cast it upon me. It is the only way you can demonstrate your humility. I'm talking about the action of casting. Are you still here? You've gone nowhere, have you? Notice number 2, the attitude of casting. I see in verse number 6, there is a statement of attitude. He said, humble yourself. The little word humble, if it's just literally defined, means to have a low opinion, to think yourself nothing, to abase oneself as nothing. I know I've probably told you this, or if you've ever listened to any of my CDs, you've heard it. We live in a very self-centered society, don't we? Have you ever seen a day and age? I'm all on Malta social media. I'm on all that stuff. Have you ever seen a day and age people taking pictures of themselves? Well, hell. You imagine Jesus at the cross, hey, before you nail me up there, put it on my Facebook page. Selfies. You know why they call it selfies? Can't spell narcissistic. Oxford's English definition, narcissistic, one who is eat up with themselves. He says, if you're going to humble yourself, he says, you must cast all your care upon me. He mentions also in our text in verse number 5, his statements of attitude. He says, God resisteth the proud. The little word proud, having an overestimation of oneself. I'm telling you this morning, God is not drawn towards America. He's not drawn towards it at all. He doesn't even stand up when he play the national anthem. I'm telling you, he don't. The only thing that could possibly draw him to us is if we'd have a low opinion of ourselves. We're not the greatest country in the world, not the greatest army in the world, that we would realize we're nothing without him. It's the only thing he'd be drawn towards. Amen. statement of attitude. But I see a state of attitude here. How can one humble themselves? He says in verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore in the mighty hand of God. Wow. I'm thinking about carrying my load, my problems, my difficulties. I was wondering this morning, not being deep, if you were going to tote your problems today, would you rather have that hand right there to help you? Or would you rather have that hand to help you? You wouldn't have to get you a rocket science degree down in Titusville to make that decision. And see, we like to compare ourselves with somebody else's ability to carry stuff. Peter said, quit it. He says, if you're going to carry something, he says, compare your ability to carry it with the mighty hand of God. Wow. That little word mighty there is the little word for an infinite set. Power beyond belief. But I've got a problem with that text. God don't have no hand. God is a spirit. God don't have no body parts. Peter has given him a body part. Every time God is given a body part in the scripture, that body part is Jesus. Wow. Well, you say, why in the world would I want to put my troubles in his hand? Jesus said that the Father gave all power into my hand. Wow. Gracious. That little word hand there, an instrument to create, to uphold, to preserve, to protect, to give aid. When you think about carrying your troubles, compare your ability to carry it with his ability to carry it. And I guarantee you, this is awful deep. I don't know if you can get it. You want to throw it and let it go. It is the greatest picture of humility. Action, attitude of casting. Could I mention, third of all this morning, the accomplishments of casting? Preacher, suppose I was to get all fuzzy-wuzzy this morning. Just have me a good religious experience here this morning and just chunk all my troubles on God and let them go. What possibly could be accomplished? I noticed, first of all, you would see the Lord's care. You would see the Lord's care. He says in our text in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth the... I did not know if you'd see the ETH or not. That is an ongoing, unending process. He says, I'm concerned about everything that's making you unsettled, uneasy. Matter of fact, the psalmist said to commit it to him, to roll it off on him. Well, what in the world would I want to roll it off on him for? Do you remember when Isaiah mentioned Jesus in his prophecy? He says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us son is given, and the government shall be upon his. Did you notice there that shoulder is singular? God has never offered Obama, Putin, or our next president, whoever it'll be, but one shoulder. That's all they get. Nothing else. But in Luke 15, when he goes out and gets the lost lamb and brings him back home, he says, I put him on my shoulders. I am riding this morning in a shockproof, bump-proof ride. Nothing can rattle me. I've got both of his shoulders, but only if you let him have it all. Talking about seeing the Lord's care. But watch this. Not only will we see the Lord's care in this accomplishment, but we will receive the Lord's grace. Watch the text. For the person that rolls it off upon him, he says he giveth grace to the humble. He says, clothe yourself with humility. He says, cast it, throw it, let it go. What do I get? You get to hit the mother load of grace. You talking about a lottery on steroids. The grace of God. He says, I'll shower you with my unmerited favor. He says, I'll give you God's riches that were gotten at my expense. I'll give them all to you. You say, preacher, I'm an old-time Mountain, North Carolina boy or gal. We don't do that wimpy stuff, getting somebody else to carry our problems. We can take care of ourselves. Sure enough, notice this text. He says, if you're going to leave here this morning, tote your own problems. He says in our text in verse number 5, God resisteth the proud. I was interested in that little word, resisteth. The word literally means to aim all the weapons of war at another. You leave here this morning, made up your mind, you'll tote your own stuff. God says, I'm going to aim every weapon of war at you. And he says, let's see how you do with it. He says, sooner or later, you're going to bow and give it to me. He says, I never equipped you to care. When I think about the weapons of warfare he's got, this is awful deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. And he could possibly aim all of them at me this morning. It makes me want to do this. Throw it and let it go. I'll let you have. No, I know. I'm not going to mess with it.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir. God bless you. The accomplishments of casting. I was thinking again this morning, our Lord, in a very short passage of Scripture, in the book of Matthew, he's just talking to his disciples. He never got loud and, you know, sweated like us and all that stuff. He's just talking to them. Inside of just a few verses, he mentions the subject of being anxious 5 times. He mentions it 5 times. And each time he mentions it, he says, quit it. Stop it. Don't do it. Of course, I don't know about you. I'm not speak for you. If I quit worrying, I'm going to have a lot of time on my hands. Some of you are like that. You're a worry wart. I love to get around a worry wart because if you tell a worry wart your troubles, they'll worry for you. They'll even call you from downtown and say, how's your problems going? How come? They're worried about it. So he tells them something to do in its place. One of the things he told them, he said, go bird watching. What? Unsettled. I'm uneasy. He said, quit it. Put that on me. Let it go. and go bird watching. He told his disciples, he says, that the fowl of the air, he says, they toil not, the word plow, neither do they sow. Have you ever seen a bird out in the field? He's got his little beak in the ground, and he's plowing up a little furrow. Then he comes back along, and he dumps a few seeds every few feet. And when he gets back to the end of the row, he comes back, kicks the dirt over him, and he sits out there, and he waits for them to pop up. You ever seen that? You ain't never seen that. Then he made this statement. He says, neither does he carry into barns that which he's reaped. Hey, you ever been out riding on Sunday afternoon, saw a bird out there in the field? He's sitting up there on the tractor. He got his little old wings. He got his feet, and he's driving the tractor, and he's got a wagon load of the stuff he has picked out in the field, and he's taking it to the barn. You ain't never seen that. Amen. Then he makes this statement. He says, but my heavenly Father feedeth them, fully maintains all their needs. I was reading an article not long ago. It was by some tree huggers. Save some of the deer for us to run over with a car. And they were talking about maybe trying to feed the bird population of the world. And they decided that in order to feed the bird population in the world, they would need approximately $35 billion a day to buy seed to feed the bird population. I got to thinking, you know old Bill Gates, he's one of the richest men in the world. He's worth $70 billion. Now, we could count on him for 2 days. Yeah. I was thinking, you know, this bailout we just had when between Obama and Bush, they gave Wall Street $700 billion. Well, we could count on them for 20 days. Oh, hey, but old Trump, he's worth $10 billion. We could depend upon him for late morning of the first day. Hey. Bill and Hillary are worth $200 million. We could trust them for a snack before breakfast. Then he makes this statement. He says, how much more does he concern himself about you and me? He says, if you think I can take care of birds, he said, you throw it and let it go on me. He says, I'll baffle you the rest of your life. How I can take care of it. I was looking at a little song not long ago, and I realized that in every verse, the songwriter gets smaller and smaller. He decreases and decreases. He gets less and less. The old songwriter says, does Jesus care? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, the way grows weary and long. The old songwriter says, I'm pressed down. I'm getting lower and lower. I'm getting smaller and smaller. Second verse, he says, does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? Not only has he pressed him down, he's cut out all the light. Songwriter's in the dark, and he's getting smaller, smaller. He says, does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there's no relief, the though my tears flow all the night long. He's pressed down. He's in the dark. He's crying over sins that he cannot get over. He's low. He says, does Jesus care? When I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he care? Oh, he's low. He's in the dark. He's pressed out. He's in the graveyard. He's lost it all. And I hear him out of that dark when he cries. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. It sounds like to me he's a chunking it and let me go. Amen. Living little in a big world will demand out of you and I casting. Would you stand with us this morning? Preacher, don't mind. I was wondering if Sister Kim would come to the piano. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder this morning if you've got some situation that's making you unsettled, uneasy. I wonder if you would come and throw it, let it go. Sir, ma'am, young person, I wonder if there's some sin that has just weighted you down for so long you fought it. I wonder if you'd be willing to come and throw it and let it go. I wonder if there's some soul here this morning. You're in dark despair. You realize you're lost and without hope and without God. You realize God's got the battlements of heaven aimed at you. I wonder if you'd take that soul, sin sick and dark as it is, throw it upon the Lord. Let him give you a new heart. That's whiter than snow. Don't know what the need is this morning. While she plays, while we wait. Are you going to leave here a toting it yourself? Or are you going to throw it and let it go? Altar's open for anybody that is in a mood of casting this morning. Come. Throw it. Let it go. She's a playing, we're a waiting. God is speaking. You come. Ah, preacher, that's for wimps. That's for old sissies. That's a crutch. Giving God your problems. I can tote my own stuff. He said, when you leave here, he says, I'm going to cock all of heaven's weapons of war and aim them at you. And he says, I'm going to see what you can carry from here on out. You want to demonstrate humility this morning, he said, you're going to have to throw it and let it go. Altar's here, got a situation, got a sin, got a soul. Need to throw it upon him. He's available. Roll it off on him. He can tote it. Never equipped you to carry anything.
Leave it right here.
of you, sir.
I just lost my wife.
Oh,
my
bless you. I know it is. I don't know what you're going to do.